The title of the message, if you keep notes, is this: Eat Well and Prosper. Eat Well and Prosper. Hey, I like the message today, Pastor. That's down my alley. So we'll look at that here. Eat Well and Prosper. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and we'll read down through chapter 2, verse 3. Now it says, it's being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. You see, the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So basically saying here that the word of God tells us how to be saved, right? And it abides, this word of God abides forever. Now, verse chapter 2 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So there we have it. That's the scripture reading for this morning. And I'm going to try to bring that down where the rubber meets the road. And I start off with this. I'm a breakfast person. How many of you like breakfast? A lot of us folks skip breakfast. I don't know how you survive, but I have to have a good breakfast, so I try to get a good breakfast. That starts my day out better. I never miss it. Some have said that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. I don't know if that's true or not. It may be true physically, but there is something that is more important than breakfast for a Christian, and that is a meal in God's Word. We need to spend time in God's Word daily. Pastor, I don't think that I really need to do that. I think that's good for a pastor. I mean, a pastor probably should be in the Bible every day. But, you know, I've read through the Bible once. I think that that's good enough. I know what it says, and so I feel comfortable with that. Well, the Bible is very clear that we need to be in God's Word, and we need to be studying it. And so I want to try to convey to you how God shows that it's important. God shows it's important that if we don't stay in God's Word, that we start to be confused as to what God's Word really says, because it gets muddled in with what the world says. Have you ever heard someone say, well, the Bible says this, doesn't it? I hear that a lot. Even before I was a pastor, people would say, well, the Bible says this. And I'm going like, where? Well, it does, doesn't it? I'm going like, oh, not that I know of. Oh, I thought that was in the Bible. Well, there's a lot of things that we think are in the Bible that aren't there, and there's a lot of things that we don't think are there that are. So what's the best way to know? The best way for us to know is for us to study it, unless you just want to trust me or some other preacher. I would rather you trust the Word of God and the Lord Himself, and I always try to share with you properly what God's Word says, but if I am contrary to what the Bible says, I'm wrong. This is the way it is. And so I want you to know your Bible. Now, the Bible is God's Word. It's a very special, a very important book. It says here in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and it says here in verse 23, it says, being born again, talking about those of us who have been saved, you've been born again spiritually, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It says, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible is alive. What does it mean to say that the Bible is alive? Well, I put it this way. It's always true. It's always beneficial. It's applicable for me right now. It's true spiritually. It's true physically. It's true historically. It's true scientifically. It's amazing how many times people have said, even archaeologists said, well, that place is not in existence. It never was. So the Bible has to be wrong. The 1800s was notorious for archaeology claims that the Bible was wrong, that these places never exist. The first part of the 1900s was very revolutionary and revealing, because here's what happened. They started to find all these places that they said didn't exist. Now, no one, like in the 1800s, they said the Bible isn't true. We need to look at it critically. It's just not accurate. But in the 1900s, when they found out it was, the problem was they didn't run around going like, hey, we've seen that the Bible is true. It is accurate. They just kind of brushed it under the rug. But for me, I want to know what I believe. I am a pastor by conviction and by calling, not for money. Not for money at all. I can do other things that I would consider easier in life. I don't mean to be negative or just to come across wrong, but I believe God has called me to be pastor. That's why I am one. However, If I didn't believe what I was preaching, I would quit. I believe it. Well, why do you believe it? Because I believe the Bible is true. Why do you believe the Bible is true? Because every area that I have searched it out, it's proved itself to be true. And so you need to know whether you truly believe God's word is true or not. Because how can you follow something that you don't believe in? I just think it's something. How can you live for something that you don't believe in? And so life is pretty empty, but I really believe that the Bible is true. It's beneficial. It is alive. I put down here, it says it abideth forever. In other words, it's always applicable. It's never outdated. And why is it never outdated? Because it tells you the common problems people have and how to deal with them. Do you realize in the 1800s they had the same common problems we do today? Did you realize that in the 1800s and 1900s? I know, way back in the 1900s. I was born in the 1900s. The kids are going, whew. But you know what? We had the same problems back then. People were selfish. Did you know that? People lied. People did wrong. You mean it wasn't perfect back then? In the good old days? Oh, there was good folks in the good old days, but there was bad ones too. Just like there are today. There's good people today too. And when you see evil people seem like that's all there is, don't believe that lie of the devil. There's a lot of good folks today that love the Lord that are doing right. And so we got to keep that in perspective. So the Bible is applicable to all generations, and it will apply until the Lord returns. So that works for you young people also. The Bible here says that it shows us the way of salvation. So what is the way of salvation? Well, it's interesting. In John chapter 6, verse 29 this morning, I found a verse as I was doing my Bible reading, and I just have to quote it for our Sunday school hour. But it says in John chapter 6, verse 29, that the will of God is for those to believe in him whom he has sent. Because why did that mean so much? Well, I have some friends that are trying to earn their way into God's presence. They're saying they're following the Lord in their daily walk, and they're getting closer to God, and one of these days they'll be his children, and then they'll be his followers. And I'm going like, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, believe on me. And so that's what he said in John 6, 29. You don't work your way into God's fellowship. You obey God by accepting his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? This message is for the saved. However, if you don't know Christ, you need to be born again. You say, well, I'm not a Baptist. That's okay. Are you a born again? Whatever you are, you need to be born again. The Bible says in John chapter 3, have you received Christ as your Savior? And let's move on now to verse 24 and 25. What does it tell us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25? It says life is short. Any of you noticed that yet? Like I was saying, that missionary son is 20. I'm not getting older, but then I guess I am. I mean, that was an eye-opener to me. He sends me a text back saying, well, he's 20, and I'm going like, I'm ancient. You know, I felt, you know. Now, physically, most of the time I feel pretty good. but I thought I was pretty quick at doing things. You know, I can still do mechanic work. I can still do work on things. I can still get things done. And I felt like I was quite accomplishing quite a bit. And then I worked with my son-in-laws. And they were like, I was Slowpoke Rodriguez, and they were Speedy Gonzalez. And for those of you who don't know what that is, that's the old cartoons. All right, and they were just zipping everywhere, and they getting everything done. And I'm going like, I'm old. I'm old. So I'm realizing that, you know what, our bodies do break down. The Bible talks about looking in the mirror one day, and we see that there's gray there, and realizing like, whoa, where did time go? How many of you ever done that? Looked in the mirror and saw the gray, and go like, you know, someone, a friend of mine goes, he's going to pull out all his gray. I'm going like, well, then you're bald, and it says the same thing. But anyway, you get the idea. We're getting older. Time is short. I'm at the age where it's time, when am I going to realize, you know, what am I going to do with my life to make it worthwhile? And so life is short. Things don't last forever. The flowers don't last forever. Grass doesn't last forever. Neither does the glory of men. We men come, men go, others take their place. But it does then say, but God's word endureth forever. Anybody got the idea of what I'm trying to hit at today, what I believe God is saying? His word is alive, it's applicable to you, and it will be, so follow it. We should love the most beneficial book in the world, and that is the Bible. So eat well and prosper. So what are you saying about eat well and prosper? I can go with that. Well, it's talking spiritually here. And as he says here in verse 2, as newborn babes, let's desire that sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. How does a baby grow? How often does a baby eat? And thinking about some of those things. And then in verse 3, it goes on, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I put that as my first note here. It's basically basing all of this encouragement for us to follow the Bible by asking you, has God been good to you? Is God real in your life? I want to ask you that. Has God been good? If God's been good, why wouldn't you want to stay in his word and keep a close relationship with him? That's what it's asking. If God's so good to you, why won't you be his friend? Well, Pastor, I love the Lord and I hope he keeps blessing me, but I'm really busy. I don't have time in God's word. How long would that last in maintaining a relationship with your best friend if you told them, I really like you, you're my best friend, but I just don't have any time for you? And they go like, well, fine. Maybe you should try that with your wife or your husband, spouse. No, don't do that. I don't need any more marriage counseling. But it doesn't work, does it? And neither does it work with our relationship with God. It says, the desire to sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Babies eat how often? I'm just looking for some of you parents. Anybody, any of you notice how often do babies eat? All the time. All the time. At least every couple hours, right? A little more crying for some more food, crying for some more food. So basically when he says that we should, as newborn babes, isn't that what it said? Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. In other words, we should be all the time seeking to be in God's word. Now, I've known a lot of people when they first got saved, the Bible, by the way, talks about them as newborn babes in Christ, your new believer. I have noticed that they really get excited about the Bible. You know why they get excited? Because the Bible says that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves to live within you. And when he dwells within you, he helps you understand the Bible. I've had a lot of people say, I've tried to read the Bible, it doesn't make any sense to me. It won't until you get saved. Now, there are certain things that as you read through, I'd recommend if you're not saved and you want to see what the Bible has to say, read through John. The book of John will tell you about the love of God, about the love of Jesus Christ and what he did for you. And when you trust him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you, and he opens up to your understanding to understand the rest of the scriptures. And it's exciting. And I've had young Christians come and say, Pastor, this is so cool. Ever since I got saved, the Bible, it just, did you know it says this? I'm going like, yes, it does. Now, every once in a while, I go like, oh, really? You know, because I don't want to disappoint them because, you know, they're excited about all the new things, right? And this is really neat. And here's something I found that was new. And they go, one guy told me this, Pastor, I'm never going to quit reading the Bible. I'm going to read this every day. I just love it. I said, now, just be careful when you get a little bit along and you get busier. You're going to have a tendency to say, oh, I don't have time. And you're going to be tired and you won't want to. You need to keep that hunger for the Word of God. And so he was, oh, that'll never happen. Well, does it? Does it come a time where sometimes we have to work at it to read the Word of God? But he says, as newborn babes, in other words, all the time, let's desire the Word of God. Now, adults in America usually eat how many meals a day? 3 meals, right? I put down adults usually eat 3 meals a day plus, 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 plus. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because I like snacks in between meals, don't you? You know, so, and you know, besides that, we got our pop. If you're from the north, if you're from down south, you got your Coke, you know. But nonetheless, you've got some of the water. But how much pop does a person drink? How much Gatorade and all these other things? Do we put a lot of calories in between meals? We do. So what are you saying, Pastor? So we do. The point is this, as you become a mature believer in Christ, you still need food. And you eat regularly. That is one thing that I don't seem to have problems, is making time to make sure I eat. I mean, sometimes I'm working really hard on a project and I'll stretch it out, but pretty soon my stomach's going like, hey, it's time to eat. And I listen. And I'll stop, I'll eat, and then get right back at what you're doing, right? But the point is, you've got to take time. So babies is what God says, that's how often you should be in God's word. Even as adults, we take time. So the other verse I saw there is verse 1. It says, wherefore lay aside. And it says lay aside certain things. We'll look at them in a minute. But in other words, quit partaking of that which is toxic and unhealthy. How many of you like junk food? How many of you know what junk food is? Okay, we all know what junk food is. I mean, whoever made up the term junk food, I wonder where that came from, but we all know exactly what we're talking about when I talk about junk food. Junk food is that stuff which you really want, but you really shouldn't have. Someone was eating a brownie the other day, and he says, "This is so good, it's got to be bad for you." That's how I feel anymore. I got a new diet from the doctor, and if it's good, it's not on my list. But as we move along here, there's certain junk foods that we need to get rid of. What are they? Well, junk foods are notorious for being something our flesh really wants, but is not good for us in the long run. And so I was wondering, what would some of those things be in the spiritual perspective? Because he's putting this all into the spiritual perspective. That which is good to eat is the Word of God. I should be in it multiple times a day, or at least every day. I should be in it regularly. No question about that. But what am I supposed to get rid of? Well, here's some of the junk food. Malice. You see it there on the list? Malice is something that we all really enjoy. I know your halos are looking nice, and I'm not trying to make them slip, but malice is something that the flesh likes. Malice is like when someone does you wrong, that's when you start thinking about how you're going to get even. Do you, any of you ever have those thoughts, of malicious thoughts? You know, is that something people feed on? Just think about it. In your everyday walk and with everybody around you and even yourself if you're honest, when someone does you wrong, how many of you like to feed on malice? Say yes. And boy, not only am I going to think about it, not only am I going to do something about it, I'm going to tell all my friends about it too. How many of you ever had someone tell you that they were upset with so-and-so, that they had done them wrong and they were going to get something done about it? See, malice is that ill intent toward them because they have done you wrong. So yes, you're right. I guess that is a junk food that I kind of feed on. It is. That's why the Bible lists them. There's malice. And what's guile? Well, guile is half-truth. It is a mistruth intended to deceive. It's kind of like one of those things where you don't want to lie. And we might say, technically, this isn't a lie. But I don't want him to really understand it as true. I want him to take it in the wrong way. In other words, if so-and-so there, I need to talk to him, and you don't have the job done yet, and you really don't want to talk to him till it is, and you go like, I'm going to step outside here, and you step out of the door and say, tell him I'm not in. Technically, you're not in, but you're intending to deceive. You're trying to make it sound like you're not around to deal with the problem that you should be dealing with. Do any of us ever find a situation where we don't want to deal with a problem, and so we're trying to use guile or deceit or a little bit to make someone believe something? Maybe a business deal. We're trying to hide something so that we can make more. Because if I tell him what's wrong with this vehicle, he won't want it. And the list goes on. I think there's lots of times where all of us are pressured to try to use guile. So there it is. Two things that we shouldn't partake in: malice and guile and hypocrisy. So we know a lot of hypocrites. We're not one, but we know a lot of hypocrites. And what would be the good solution for those hypocrites? To be genuine. I've heard people tell me they don't go to church because they don't want to be with a bunch of hypocrites. You're going to have to stay at home. You can't even stay at home because there's a hypocrite there. But I'll let you keep your halo on. But you guys ever go to ball games? Have you ever seen a hypocrite there? I hope that you go to church to be with God and be with God's people and not worry about whether there's hypocrites there or not. You realize that we accept anybody at Faith Baptist Church, and we always will. Why? Because we want everybody to come in a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one who can change us, because we all have sin. We all like malice. We all have a problem with guile. We all have problems with being hypocritical at times. And many times, we don't even see it. That's the crazy thing about it. And what's the other one there? Envy. You guys have never been envious of anybody, I know. But envy is a thing that the flesh likes. We see something and we want it. Man, have you ever looked at the neighbors and saw all the stuff they had and been like, oh, I would really like one of them. Man, why don't I have? How do they get that anyway? The nice house, the nice car. You know, they had all the classic cars out, all fixed up. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Drive one of those old tanks around. I called them boats in the day. They ride so nice. The exhaust sounds perfect. You know, out that dual exhaust. I mean, I can just feel them. I could get envious of that. I'm a Baptist preacher. We don't get those. Doesn't matter. If I feed on that, what's my life going to be like? If every day I just let my body sit there and focus on malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. What is evil speaking? Well, that's what comes out after you start thinking about all these things. All right, I spent enough time there. I just wanted you to realize what junk food was. God labeled it out there. Spiritually, there's junk food, and spiritually, there's good food. The good food is His Word and truth and His guidance and direction for every day. And on the other end is the junk food, which most of us spend our time in the world, with all the griping and the complaining and the turmoil and the chaos. And you turn on your news channel to get relief at night, and they give you good news and good things. Yeah, I knew that I'd get a response out of that. What do you get? More depression? More of the same stuff? You hear people that are being hypocritical. You hear people that are talking about others. You hear the guy. You hear everything that's been going on in your life, only worse, and it just... So what do we do, Pastor? Wouldn't it be nice if we just got into God's Word and read some good news? And read about some fixes? Is there a solution to the problems in America and in our world today? Right here. They worked in the past. They'll work again. And so God here makes it very clear. Let's quit partaking of the toxic and unhealthy junk foods, and let's eat well and prosper. Being fit takes effort. It takes time, and it takes discipline. Now, when I was growing up, I thought I was fit. And now that Robert's here, reminded me of when I was in high school and the wrestling, because he's a great wrestler. And when I was in high school, they wanted me on the wrestling team because I weighed somewhere around 60 pounds and I didn't have to lose any weight to be in the low class. I was pretty physically fit, though, for my age. My dad always had us working, you know, on the farm or doing whatever. And so I was physically fit there, at least I thought I was. But when I started wrestling, I found out that I didn't have the stamina. I got cotton mouth, if you know what that is, within like 2 minutes, and I was begging for some relief very early on, because it takes everything out of you when you're wrestling. And so I just saw here that, you know what, in order to be a good wrestler, you have to be physically fit. You have to put a lot of effort and training into that. I've been beat by guys that were smaller than me before because they were more trained in different moves than I was. It's not always about how strong you are. Sometimes it's about the moves, you know, and the holds and different things. And that's about as far as I'm going to go. If you need any more, you have to talk to Robert, because I'm going to mess up if I go any further in wrestling. But the point here is how many of you realize that physical fitness requires exercise, commitment, and time? I think that God wants us to realize that part of that discipline is avoiding the junk food, even though it's tempting. Part of that discipline is taking time and effort to eat wholesome foods. So how do you find wholesome foods? Ever since I went on my new diet, I'm not supposed to have so much sodium. And all of you guys know that, and you're probably here tired of me talking about sodium, because everybody says, well, what can't you eat? I go, like, does it have sodium? I can't eat it. But there's a lot of foods I can eat. And so my sweetheart works extra time to prepare all the same foods that you'd buy at the fast food restaurant without all the salt. Why do they put so much sodium or so much salt in all of the food you buy? So it can last for 2 years on the shelf, you know, so they don't lose money, right? As well as they've also shown that if you eat salt, it makes you want more food. And so they can sell more. So you can get bigger portions, and you can order the large Big Mac and the large fries and all that. It's like, how many, when I used to go to the drive-in down there for their onion rings, which I just love their onion rings, they had the seasoning or without seasoning. That's what they always said, with seasoning or without. It's like, that's not the question. It's seasoning or extra seasoning. And so I would say, extra seasoning. Oh, if it came back so that it was just like dripping with salt and falling off, I'd scrape it out of the bottom of the container and put it in. Oh, that was so good. Right? You guys are there with me. That's what we want, but it wasn't good for me. It took me about 2 weeks. I thought it would take longer, but it took me about 2 weeks on the low-sodium diet for me not to have such a craving for salt. And now if you give me an ordinary fries or something, it's like, ugh, that's disgusting. My senses have been now retuned to tasting the salt, but not needing so much. But my point is my wife has to go out of her way to make it. You can't just go buy a quick meal, or I can't just go to the restaurant and get a meal because it's not good for me. And I just want you to know this. You're going to have to go out of your way to get a spiritual meal that's healthy. You're going to have to take time to go to church to hear a message. You're going to have to take time to read the Bible long enough to study it and get something from it. Right? Every one of you made an effort. I prayed this morning early that God would make it worth your time for having come and give you something special today. Because I'm afraid that I waste your time. And you're going like, well, I go to church. We just got to listen to him again. Oh, I want you to hear the word of God again. I want you to be fed. I want you to go home saying, man, God spoke to me today. I want you to hear his food. I don't want junk food. I don't want my opinion. I want it to be what God has to say. So it takes time and effort to make wholesome food. It takes time and effort to find that which is healthy. And the same applies spiritually. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want to understand the Bible? You got to study it. 1 Peter 2:2, here it says, as newborn babes, we need to consume God's word regularly. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says we got to make the time to eat the right food. And number 4, we must avoid the temptations to partake all that junk food. So there are two truths to prosperous living. One is partaking God's word regularly. And the second is spending more time with God and the godly people. I've got three examples to close with. I like examples. Illustrations. Makes the Bible come alive. We've heard the truth. Now let's have some illustrations. Psalm 1. 1 through 6. How many of you know that by memory? The Bible says in Psalm 1, and you can turn there with me and I'll read it real quick. It's only 6 verses, but I'm not going to comment on it. That's going to be really hard for me. But I'm not going to comment on these. I know they will comment to you as we read them. And so I'm trusting that the Lord will speak. So here we go. You ready? Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth her fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So what are you living your life for? The world and junk food and all that which embitters you and makes you feel depressed? We live in America, one of the most wealthy nations in the world. If riches were to make you happy, you should be the happiest people in the world. Americans should be the happiest, right? The poorest in America are wealthier than most of the rich in the world. So every American should be just jubilant with their riches. But America has one of the highest rates of depression in the world and the highest use of drugs to overcome that. God is saying we need him. Example number 2, because I won't spend much more time here. Obviously, it says that a godly person will stay in God's word. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, that's another passage that talks about putting on the armor of God, staying in the word of God, and praying. Why did you bring up that passage? Because the Bible says if you don't put on the armor of God every day, that you'll be susceptible to the attacks of the devil. Now I'm going to take you to another one. See, I'm not going to spend time there because I expect you know that passage too. Maybe you won't know the passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Anybody know about Jehoiada in the Bible? 2 Chronicles 24, Jehoiada, J-E-H-O-I-A-D-A. I was wondering if you knew about him. I didn't know much about Jehoiada. I knew about a young man named Joash. You guys know about Joash? But I didn't know much about Jehoiada. The Bible says that the Old Testament accounts are recorded for our learning in the New Testament. So we know what the New Testament says here about being in God's Word, and we're going to look here to see what difference it makes. Now, a lot went on in Joash's life. By the age of 7, he'd been through a lot. By the age of 7, they made him king. Why would he become king at the age of 7? Well, you see, back in his family, there were some problems. David's descendants had come to the throne, and they had followed the Lord better than the kings of Israel, like King Ahab, remember, and his sweet wife Jezebel. You guys familiar with them? So, how they worshiped Baal and they were wicked and hated God. Well, you see, King Ahab's daughter married one of the kings of Judah, the godly line of David. They had a marriage, and she was a wicked influence on him, and he listened to Ahab and his family and took guidance from the worshipers of Baal, and he corrupted Judah too. And he did that which was evil. God judged him, and another young man came to the throne, and his mother's name was Adaliah. You'll not find another name that comes off the tongue that brings as much disgust as Jezebel other than Adaliah. She is listed in the history. You can go on YouTube and watch documentaries on the history, and you'll hear about Adaliah. Adaliah influenced her son to do that which was evil, and God brought judgment. And Adaliah decided to take over the throne, and she killed off all the grandkids and all the royal seed so she could take the throne. I mean, what kind of a lady kills off her grandchildren? What kind of a lady would kill off all those folks? She killed them all off except for one. He was hidden, I believe. And this is where I get trouble. There's so much family relation in here. But we see Jehoiada and his wife, and I think his wife was in relation to the other sister or something, but they took him and hid him. Hid him away from being killed. And Adaliah reigned. She thought she had won. She thought she had control for years there. She ruled wickedly. She abused her power. She did whatever she wanted for her own personal gain. A very wicked queen. You can take that and look in the regular history books and see it. But Jehoiada, he's a hero. Because Jehoiada believed in God. And Jehoiada followed the scriptures. And if you were reading in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 24 on, you'll see how that he had hid Joash, how he had raised him up in the house of God. And then rather than seek rule for himself, he got all the Levites together and said, God said that David's sons would be on the throne. And we're going to put Joash back on the throne. This is God's will. This is what God said. And we're going to make it happen. He got all the priests and all the Levites from all around the country to come. He set up a particular day. He said he had priests in the palace. He had priests in the temple, in the holy place. He had God's people out in the courtyard. They couldn't come in. Only priests could be in the main part of the temple. And he had priests in between. All these men were intended, and they were armed. He said they gave them David's armor that was in the temple that was there on display. So here they were taking the display armor, and they were all using it, and they were all standing there with their swords. And he said, today we're making Joash king, who is rightfully king. Joash was protected as he came across, and in the temple they have an entryway where the king would come in. And as he came into the temple, he was surrounded by guards. And Adaliah heard that things were going on, and while she was coming to see what all this noise was about, they declared him king. But I'm queen! We declared him king because this is who God said should be king. And she came in and she saw it, and as history says, she cried, treason! Treason! As she saw Joash as king. They defended him that day, and they said, drag her out. And as they drug her out, when they got by the horse gate, and history will even tell you, just like the Bible says, when they got by the horse gate, they slew her, and her wickedness and her wicked reign stopped. Oh boy, was Jerusalem happy. Was the tribe of Judah happy. The oppression and the wickedness and the cruelty was now stopped, and Joash was king. What kind of a king was Joash? King Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He followed that which Jehoiada recommended him to do. Jehoiada stayed in the Word of God, and Jehoiada shared with Joash what the Word of God said. And because of Joash's obedience to the Word of God, God blessed him. And Joash gets the credit. Joash said, we need to rebuild the house of God. And he said, priests, you need to go out and collect the money for the house of God so we can fix it back up. I mean, Adaliah has torn it all down. She's taken out all the vessels and used them in the temple of Baal and desecrated. We need money to fix up God's house again. God's house has been forsaken. Sometimes I wonder, our church is getting fewer in number. Have we forsaken God's houses? And so I hope that we are intent on keeping his house up. So he said, send the priests out. But nothing happened. They said, well, priest, why in the world are you not going out and collecting funds? You know what the priest, that's not our job. Was it the priest's job to go out and collect funds? So what did the Word of God tell them that they were supposed to do? They put a box at the back of the temple for the people to put the money in for when they come in to see the need. And guess what happened? As the people came in, they put into the offering because they gave free will offerings. They gave an offering from their heart. They wanted to see the house of God repaired. And they put the money in. They're not doing it because they have to. They're not doing it to give to some priest. They're doing it what? From a happy, willing heart. And they did. And the Bible says they went over and they looked in the box and they're going like, it's full of money. So they had to take it and they took all the money out and put it into the coffer and set it back out there. And it says they filled it bountifully every day. And the money came in. And this Bible says that Joash took the money and gave it to the workers. And the workers came in. And if you read the scriptures there, you'll see, I think it's in, I'm trying to find real quick in my notes because I've totally lost where I am in my notes. I knew I would here. But anyway, the people were rejoicing. They're going, look, the temple's being rebuilt. How many of you get excited when we do things and projects? I think it's great. Everybody gives. Everybody puts into the work. And God keeps his house nice. Why? Because you want to, not because you have to. It comes from the heart. And Joash, because he did it God's way and because of Jehoiada's guidance, they got rid of the Baal worship. And the Bible says the people rejoiced. They were happy. What? What about all the depression and the everything else and the and anxiety and going on? Wait a minute. They had a goal. They had Christ to live for. They were happy. They were joyful. Wouldn't it be nice if all Americans could be happy and joyful? Well, they could be in the Lord. But as I got to wrap this up, the Bible says, and let me see, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and it's right over here somewhere, verse 15. Jehoiada waxed old, and he was full of days when he died. He was 130 years old when he died. God had blessed Jehoiada. He took some tough stands, folks. Life was not easy for him. He stood up to Adaliah. What had happened? What would have happened if God hadn't come through? She'd have killed him. He'd been done for. And his family. And she would have made an example of him. After all, he was a godly priest, not a priest of Baal. She didn't like him in the first place. But he did that which is right, and he influenced the young man to do right. But now he's passed away. I want to give a lot of credit to Jehoiada. God sure used him in a mighty way. Verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, and they made obeisance to the king, and then the king hearkened unto them. What does it mean to make obeisance? Oh, king, you're just the best king we've ever had. Old slick tongues, double-forked tongued people. Oh, king, I'm so glad we got you for a king. I mean, you've done so much for the nation. Boy, we just want to be part of this. Pretty soon they were telling their slick little lies and their slick little changes. And what do you think happened when we no longer had godly counsel and this young man wasn't studying the Bible as he was supposed to? He had taken it from who? Jehoiada. And the truth helped him. But who's he getting counsel from now? Keep reading here. It says, then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and they served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. Yet God sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. You see, he took the wrong counsel. He went into the world and he started thinking of all the maliciousness and all the other things that we do. And he got away from God. His life started going downhill. And what did they start worshiping? God or other things? You see the difference? Will that happen to us? In a heartbeat. God sent preachers. Did they listen to the preacher? Didn't listen to the preachers. But I want you to note how far it went. You guys know the rest of this story? As Paul Harvey would say, now the rest of the story. Verse 20 says, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. His son is a godly man too. He stood above the people and he said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? What are you saying? Because you've forsaken God, prosperity is going out the window. Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Doesn't sound like a mean message at all, does it? It's calling them back to God. And what do you suppose they did? Well, it's Jehoiada. Joash grew up under who? Jehoiada. Zechariah, Jehoiada's son, grew up under Jehoiada. Do you suppose they lived together? Do you suppose that Joash knew that that Zechariah was godly and that he was right? I believe he did. But you know, there comes a point in our lives where we've walked away from God so far that even though we know it's right, we get angry when someone brings it up because we feel guilty about it, but we don't want to do right. We know it's going to cost us some time. We're going to have to get back in God's word, and we're going to have to be where God can work with us, and we just don't want it. And here's what happened. They conspired against him, and they stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Joash went from being saved by Jehoiada, his life was saved, he was raised, and he was put into the throne by this man, and now he kills his son because he says he's gotten away from God. Do people really get that way? I sure hope not. I hope that we spend our time in God's word and we stay close to him. When Zechariah is being slain, he says, well, the Lord will remember this. And you see what happens to Joash. He is killed by his servants after he comes back from war for having killed him. God takes care of his people. Zechariah lost his life doing right. But who had the best life? Who did which was right? Jehoiada and Zechariah stuck with God. Your life may not always be easy following God, but it is the right choice. And so in conclusion, God's word tells us how to be saved. Are you saved today? Then we saw that God's word helps us grow. Are you partaking of God's word regularly? And then God's word must be studied. Well, how much time did you spend last week studying God's word? I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud. That's something between you and the Holy Spirit. Was it what God wanted you to spend? Was it enough to keep you walking with God? The devil will tell you it's plenty. But what happened to Joash when he didn't have a godly daily influence? How about your prayer time? Once again, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says your time in the Word of God and prayer are paramount and absolutely necessary for you to win the spiritual battles. Is there a spiritual battle going on? Pastor, are you seeing demons behind every bush? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, that the dark side of the devil wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy our country. He wants to destroy our kids. He wants to destroy everything around us. I want to stay close to God's word and close to him and pray and let him work in my life that I might be what he wants me to be. Remember Joash, eat well and prosper. Let's close with a hymn of invitation, and if God spoke to you